It's Philippians chapter 2, if you'll turn to it if you haven't already. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. This is point 6 of our study on Philippian faith. And this particular message is called Seven Steps Down. Seven Steps Down. The Philippians, those from the city in the colony of Philippi, were the first believers in Europe. In Acts, Paul had attempted to get to Asia and to Bithynia, the Bible says, but the Spirit forbade him entry. And that night as he went to bed, troubled in his soul, he had a dream. And he dreamed about a man from Macedonia saying, "Come, please come and help us." He gets up the next morning and he says, "The Lord has shown us to go to Macedonia." And they go over to this area and they come shortly to Philippi, a Roman colony named Philippi. And this colony was fiercely, independently Roman in the midst of an area that wasn't Roman. They preserved Roman culture, they extended Roman law and Roman perspectives. And Paul uses this as an illustration to show us how to live as a colony of heaven. They were possibly the closest people to Paul's heart as an apostle. They're soldiers in the army of God, but they're also family. Now, a couple of times now, though this book is not heavy on doctrine, a couple of times already in our short study, Paul has said to these people, "I want you, I need you to be of one mind, of one heart, and one faith." Some disagreement had been allowed to creep into the church. Some disharmony had happened, as oftentimes happens in the body of Christ, or at least does happen from time to time. And we find that as soldiers of the Lord, we need to be of one mind, one heart, one strength. Come on, say that with me. One mind, one heart, one strength. Now that doesn't sound too much like army talk, but last week, as I finished the theme of that message, Pastor Carl said, "Wait a minute, Kevin. You have to remember that in boot camp, that's exactly what they do. They strip you down from your rugged individualism and teach you how to think, act, and be a team together." How many guys in this room been in boot camp? Was that the fun of boot camp, guys? Okay. All right. What, were you a Marine? All right. Marine. Who else? Marines in here? Marine. Okay. Dan? Navy? Navy. Navy. Air Force? Air Force? Air Force? Army? Yeah. Okay, Army. Okay, Army, Army. All right. Well, the point is you had to work together as a team. And, you know, we use the analogy of a sports team. How many times have you seen sports teams with all sorts of superstars signed to the rosters, but they can't win a game because they don't play together? And so there's a part that God is asking us to think, move, and act as a team. We live for ourselves in America today. We have an entitlement generation, an entitlement nation, where if you're part of the 99%, you want what the 1% has. It doesn't matter if you earned it or not, you just want it. How many would like to be a millionaire here? Okay, a few of you are honest enough to say amen. How many want to steal it from somebody else? Oh, not this group. Okay. Okay. All right. But in fact, the problem is with that, by the way, this is kind of an aside, the Bible says he gives power to create wealth. He giveth the gifts and the power to create wealth. But if you get a wealth that you didn't create, it doesn't set you up for the right kind of fruit in your life. And we have a nation that has been happening all over the place. It doesn't mean there can't be a helping hand to those who are in need. But there's a philosophy that's involved in that. All right, Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to take just a few verses this morning. We're going to begin in Philippians 2, verse 5. I'm reading from the New King James this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. I'm actually going to read it out of a couple of different versions. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he," say it with me please, "humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Let me read this now out of the New American Standard Bible, the NASB, a very accurate version King James, New King James. There are a lot of really accurate versions, but New American Standard is one of the most accurate. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself. Say that with me. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he, say it with me again, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, the apostle says, take this mind. Take on this mind. Let this mind be in you. What mind? The mind of Christ. What was his mind? This section of Scripture is one of the most important in your entire Bible. This is one of the crucial, fundamental, philosophical, theological perspectives you need to be able to grasp and have engrafted into your soul. So I'm going to take a little time this morning. I'm not going to take too long, but take a little time and maybe really carefully lay out just some theology. But don't yawn and dry up and blow away on me. It's just something that we really need to have as a deep understanding in our soul. Take on this mind of Christ. We want to act like Him. We want to talk like Him. We want to be like Him. We want to walk like Him. We want to think like He thinks. So, okay, Lord, this was Your mind, and this is crucial for us to have. Some say that this is a doctrinal statement that Paul used in all of his churches. Some say that it was a song they all knew. And possibly even Paul wrote it. But the important thing is it encapsulizes, between this morning and next Sunday morning, seven steps down and seven steps back up that God allowed Jesus to take for you and me. Somebody say, for me. All right. The Gnostics of the day. Remember, we've taken time to talk about the Gnosticism. Gnosticism, people who didn't really believe Jesus came in the flesh. People who didn't believe He was the Son of God. People who didn't believe that He would live forever in eternity and didn't believe they would, or that they had some mystic knowledge that would save them. Surely not something that a man named Jesus went to the cross and died for them for. So the Gnostics of the day said He wasn't truly God. And God didn't really come in the flesh through Jesus. But how many know God is fully God and fully man? Come on. Fully God and fully man. Fully man, because only a man could die for the sin of man. Something has to die. The Bible says the wages of sin is what?
Death.
And death is what is on all of us since Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. All right? We have a propensity, a sin nature, a propensity to sin. Some of you could look at me and say, not me, I'm goody-two-shoes. Well, you might be goody-two-shoes, but on the bottom you step on stuff just like all the rest of us. Okay? Anyway, all right, goody-two-shoes, you're just goody-shoes, that's okay. But you need Jesus. Come on, say it with me. I need Jesus. Somebody needed to die for your sin, and it's either you or it's Jesus. All right? How many in this room, let me see an honest show of hands, want to die for your own sin? Okay. I thought I was with the right group. The wages of sin is death. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. In the Old Testament, God allowed them to kill or slay animals, and the priest would sprinkle that blood over the animal, over the offerer, over the sanctuary and the temple, you know, all that. He would sprinkle that blood, which would cover over our sins or the sin of the offerer. But it never really changed the heart. So Jesus comes in the New Testament, and as, what does He say? The final sacrifice for sin. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus goes to the cross and says, you don't have to do the animals anymore. I'm the last one. I'm the one who will do it right. Because as man, who was created fully man for us, he died and paid the price. I'll do it for them. Are you glad? But he's also fully God, because only God could die and be raised again. Come on, be honest with me. Do you know that only Christianity, only Jesus, the leader of this religion, no other world religion had a leader die and be raised again? Only Jesus. It's a historical fact. You can put your faith in it. You don't have to put your faith in it. But if you do, you can receive that cleansing blood for you. What does it take? Let's just be basic. What does it take? You understand, I'm a sinner lost without Him. I sin and can't stop doing it. I may not be a bank robber, but those attitudes of pride, the anger, whatever it is, forgive me, Lord. I'm a sinner. The good news is Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Say it with me, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so what? God loves you, even as a sinner. The Bible says, even while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. So I'm a sinner. He's the Savior. The only one. Fully God, fully man. I must recognize I need a Savior. So what do? Really simple. I stop and I pray, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. I surrender. Take over my life. You came down from your glory. Oh, how I love Him. How I adore Him. He did this for me. Aren't you glad? Yes. Come on, pray it with me. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner lost without You. Come into my heart. Save me, Lord. Forgive me of my sins. Nothing else can. Wash me by Your blood. Be in charge of my life. And now by faith, I receive forgiveness. And I receive new life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now high five each other and say, aren't you glad you've done that? Little Southern, aren't you glad you've done it? All right, so the basics here. All right, let's grasp. Now understand, though. We sang that song this morning, Down from His Glory. What does it mean? What does that mean, that Jesus came down from His glory? What did Jesus do? Who was Jesus? Look at this. John 1, you don't even have to turn there. Let me read it to you. But if you want to turn there, I encourage you to. John 1, verses 1 through 4. John chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke. There you go. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And then I'm also going to read 17 and 18. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Bible says, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Who? Who do you think we're talking about?
Jesus.
All things were made through Him, Jesus. And without Him, Jesus, nothing was made that was made. Who made everything?
Jesus.
Verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 17 and 18, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared it. Jesus declared God to us. In the face of Jesus, we see God. Jesus is God. Someone say amen.
Amen.
He declares everything into existence. That's what the Bible says. He's the Word that sustains everything. He was with God from the beginning. He didn't earn being God. He is God. Okay. This spring, how many have had problems with ants at your house? Okay, some of you, I'm not telling anybody that. Okay, don't raise your hands. A lot of people have been having problems with ants. You come outside and you got an army just do-do-do-do-do-do-do. Traipse and in a long line through your kitchen, looking, just looking for your sugar bowl. You know, we used to have more sugar bowls than we do now. Now we use chemical substitutes. Anyway, but they're just traipsing like a little army all the way through. Anyway. So these ants are crawling all around. Now, you're not a murderer by nature. But I'll bet you put out all sorts of poisons or you have exterminators come out and you look at them and you say, you don't say catch and release. You say and said, I want you to kill those things. Now, you're not normally a murderer. In fact, if you could become an ant and communicate with them, you'd say, come on, guys, you're in the wrong place. Let's go to the neighbors. No, you wouldn't say that. You, come on, guys, you're in the wrong place. Let's go back outside. Right? Yeah. Some of you are looking at me like, work your analogy. I'm not with you. Okay, anyway, if you could become an ant and communicate with them, you might try to save them. But you can't. And yet, Jesus created everything. How many have enjoyed watching the pictures that come from the space, the Hubble telescope in space? Oh, my gracious. You know, I don't know about you. Some of those pictures, I look at the constellations and galaxies. I see the face of God, or what I think looks like. That's got to be God. You know, anyway. So you feel like you see these glorious things, but they're beautiful. And Jesus created all of it. And yet, came down and was born as a baby in a filthy trough in a cave in Bethlehem. A lot worse than you and I becoming an ant. But Jesus did it. He did it. Just try to grasp what it is. Seven steps down he took. Number one, he was in the form of God. He was in the form of God. That means he left heaven for us. He wasn't in a position he earned. He was God. He hadn't worked into it. He didn't have to worry about Gideon taking or Gabriel taking his position when he left to come to earth. He's God, and there's no two ways about it. He was in the form of God. But he also wasn't reluctant to come. Our Bibles tell us he volunteered, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. But the key is, who for the joy set before him. Church, tell me, what was the joy set before him? You and me being restored with God the Father. The joy set before him was not the experience of pain, but the fact you and I can know God personally. That he can live in our hearts, save us and redeem us, and sacrificial sacrifices of animals don't have to take place anymore. Jesus did it for us. He saw you and me. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he came, he was in the form of God. Number two, he made himself of no reputation. He laid aside his glory. This entire passage is the Greek word kenosis. Say it with me, would you? Kenosis. It literally means he emptied himself. This phrase, specifically in this verse, is the root of that word, which is kenoo. Say it with me, please. Kenoo. One more time. Kenoo. It literally means made empty. He abased himself. He neutralized his own reputation. He set it all aside. Now, the fact that he was deity, and church, he didn't change from being deity. How many understand Jesus was God the entire time? Yeah. And the fact that he made himself or declared himself as deity is a fact in the scripture that made the Jews furious. Listen to John 5, verse 18. Therefore the Jews, John 5, verse 18, if you're taking notes, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And John 10, verse 33. John 10, verse 33. If you write those down, you can look them up later. The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, made yourself God." How many know Jesus is God?
Yes.
Jesus was God. Jesus never stopped being God. But he set aside his prerogatives to live as God while he came on earth. Come on, are you with me? He set aside his ability. How many know he could have called in legions of angels, the Bible says, while he was on the cross? He could have got him down. He could have smashed the whole enemy thing flat. But he had a bigger purpose, to redeem you and to redeem me. Now, he could have done more, but he was born into a dirty, filthy cave. He didn't wear a halo around his head the whole time, like you see in the pictures. Did you ever think about Jesus? Judas had to kiss him in front of those who were coming to arrest him in order for the soldiers to recognize him. The Bible says there was no form or comeliness that people would desire him. He didn't look like a rock star. So Judas had to kiss him in front. That's the sign. You'll know which one. You'd think you would just plain know which one, but the point was he set aside his deity. He wasn't there that night glowing. Okay? He probably glowed with the love of God, but he was willing to be an unknown carpenter in a town called Nazareth, which most people considered a miserable little town. And a lot of people don't like the Nazarenes. All right, number three. He took on himself, the form of a servant. He took the form of a servant. He was a carpenter. He was a working man. How many in this room would say, if you're done with your career, you either were or you still are. You're just plain a working stiff. Okay, a couple of you. Some of you were white-collar working stiffs, but, you know, you're not... How many Donald Trumps in the room? You are. He was a working man. He used his hands to fashion wood. He's still fashioning wood. Wood in the Bible is a representation of humanity. He's still fashioning wood. He wasn't born in a palace. He came as one of the little people. Actually, he was born into a peasant family. Broke. No big money. How many know his family used frankincense, gold, and myrrh that was presented as he was a little child, we share in the Christmas story, to be able to fund his transportation in and out of the country. He took on himself the form of a servant. Number four, step down. He was made in the likeness of men. He had been in the form of God. He laid aside that glory. He set it aside. He said, "I'm going to come live just like they do." He took on himself the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. He was just like us, the Bible says, but he chose not to sin. How many are glad Jesus chose not to sin?
Amen.
That's what makes him our high priest, able to help us in our time of need. He was sinless. So he was like us, but he was sinless. That makes him just a little different than we are. Someone say amen.
Yeah.
Amen or oh no. You know, how many times have you said or you heard the phrase from somebody, "You can't teach an old dog new tricks." Come on, say it with me. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Don't expect me to change. Quit trying to get me to change. I'm always going to be this way. How many of you know in this room, you're not an old dog? Come on, say it. Boom it out with me. I am not an old dog. Say it with me again. Boom it out. I'm not an old dog. Regardless of what your spouse may tell you. No, the point is, Jesus proved to you that you can change. He made a voluntary choice to change to being just like us. Pastor Kev, how do I possibly do that? You dedicate your life to Jesus and ask Him to help you. You get yourself involved in the family of God and you get some friends close by and you say, hey, will you help me? You know, the next time you see me start to wander in that way, will you stand with me? Will you pray with me? Will you come up and stand with me when I'm hurting? Number five, He humbled Himself. Say it with me. He humbled Himself. The Greek word is tapanao. Say it again if you can. Tapanao. Tapanao. It means He literally depressed and humiliated Himself. Church, what did Jesus come to do? Die. Why did He have to become human and die? Because a holy God cannot and does not overlook sin. The sinfulness of humanity had to be punished. Like we've said already this morning. Again, I'm just being basic. This is foundational for our understanding. He doesn't overlook sin. It's got to be dealt with. The costly sacrifice of an animal's life was intended to show the sinner there's a cost to this sin. And Jesus finally took it all. Why blood? Because blood being shed meant a death took place. But guess what, church? You and I were not created to die. Someone say amen. Aren't you glad?
Yeah.
We weren't created to die. Sin causes death. You understand that? Death passed on all men because of one man's sin. We weren't created to die. We will. But because of that one sin. Now listen. We came to live. And we don't want to die. Come on, somebody agree with me?
Yeah.
Nobody looking to die here today, right? We came to live and don't want to die. Jesus came to die and wanted to do so for us. He was born to die so we could live. And He didn't stay forever in that death state. Romans 5, 12 through 15. Therefore, just as through one man's sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. He humiliated Himself. How many know the name John Wesley? John Wesley? Great old preacher. There's a story told about him humbling himself. If you have a choice in front of you, is it usually to humble yourself or take the lower place? There was a very rotund, very liberal preacher who was at war with John Wesley all the time because John kept saying, you got to give your life to Jesus and get saved. And some people don't believe that. And they came up opposite directions to a bridge that only one person could go through at a time. And they come up and the very rotund, liberal preacher looks at him and he goes, I never back away and step aside for a fool. And John Wesley looked at him and smiled and he said, I always do. And allowed the man to pass. So the point is we make choices in our lives, either to take the premier position or to humble ourselves. How do you find it happening in your life? Must you win that argument? Must you get in the last word? Must you have the best word? The best place? I'm just being honest. Yeah, me too, okay? Yeah, me too. Do you get furious when others block your plans? Sometimes. Then we need Jesus. Does anybody need Jesus like I do in this room? Number six, He became obedient unto death. He became obedient unto death. Again, I don't want to die, but will someday. He didn't have to die, but wanted to. Because He saw you, and He saw me. Does Jesus care? Come on, church, does Jesus care? Yes, and He proved it. He became obedient unto death. John 10, verse 11 and 17 through 18. John 10, verse 11 and 17 through 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I've received from my Father. He submitted. He became obedient unto death. And the seventh step down, even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross. The cross, as you know, we go through this Easter, we try to accurately portray it so you know what it meant. But this was the most disgraceful, humiliating, debasing forms of punishment and death that any person in the known world at the time could go through. This was the worst. Jesus didn't just die. He wasn't just gunned down by a firing squad. That'd be easier. He was brutally pre-tortured, and then he died on the cross, which was a death saved for the worst of the worst. They even let Barabbas go in his place. They exchanged Barabbas for Jesus. Anybody remember what Barabbas did? What was he in jail for? He was a murderer and a rioter. He led people astray, got people killed. He was a murderer, a thief, and a rioter. And they wanted him instead of Jesus. Even the death of the cross, though he'd been declared innocent and clean. Now, remember back before this section of Scripture, we referred to it last week, in verse 3 of Philippians 2, it says, let each esteem others better than yourself. And then it says, let this mind which was in Christ be in you. What mind? The mind of giving your life away to humble yourself and strengthen the family of God. Why? When you really boil it down, would you die for someone who didn't deserve it? We'd have a tough time doing that. But, you see, Jesus saw you, and he saw me, and he said yes, and took seven steps down. A wealthy man and his son loved to collect rare works of art, and were on our way to a close. They had everything in their collection together, and from Picasso to Raphael, and they would often sit together as father and son and just admire the works of art. Now, when the Vietnam War broke out, the son went to war. And he was very courageous, and he died in battle while rescuing another soldier. The father was heartbroken and grieved beyond belief for his only son. About 1 month later, there came a knock at his door, and a young man stood there with a large package in his hands. He said, sir, you don't know me, but I'm the soldier for whom your son gave his life. He saved a lot of lives that day. He was carrying me to safety when a bullet struck his heart and he died instantly. Sir, your only son talked about you all the time. And he talked about your love for art and the fact you would enjoy it together. And the young man held out this package and he said, I know that this isn't much. I'm not really a great artist, but I think your son would have wanted you to have this. And the father opened the package gingerly, carefully. And inside this wrapped package was a portrait of his son, painted by the young man. He stared at it for minutes and his eyes flooded with tears as he felt this young man who was saved by his son caught the personality of his son in the painting. And he was so drawn to the colors and the texture and the eyes, he just thanked the young man over and over again, and he wanted to pay this young man something for this portrait. And the young man who had been saved by his son said, "No, sir, I could never repay what your son did for me. It's a gift." True story. Father hung the picture up over his mantle. Every time visitors would come, he would take them in to show them the portrait of his son before he showed them any of the other great works he'd collected. A few months later, the dad died. There was to be just a huge auction of his paintings, and a lot of influential people gathered, excited over seeing the art collection and the paintings and having an opportunity to purchase one for their collection. After all, this was a stunning collection, and they wanted to have one. As they opened up and began to start the auction, over the platform or on the platform sat the portrait of his son. The auctioneer pounded his gavel and he said, "We'll start the bidding with the picture of his son. Who will bid and what will you bid for this picture?" There was silence. Finally, a voice in the back of the room yelled out, "We want to see the famous paintings. Skip this one." The auctioneer persisted. "Will somebody bid for this painting? Who will start the bidding? $100, $200. And another voice declared angrily, "We didn't come to see this painting. We came to see the Van Goghs, and we want to see the Rembrandts. Get on with the real bids and the real paintings." The auctioneer continued, The son! Who will take the son?" Finally, a little voice came from the back of the room. It was a longtime gardener of the man and his son. And this voice said, "I'll give $10 for the painting." He was a destitute, poor man, his only livelihood now being gone. Literally, it was all he could afford. Other people shouted out, "Give it to him for the $10. It doesn't matter. Let's get on to the other works." The crowd was getting angrier and angrier. They didn't want the picture of the son. They wanted the more worthy investments for their collection. And the auctioneer at that moment pounded the gavel. "Going once, twice, sold for $10. Man sitting on the second row said, "Finally, let's get on with why we came here." The auctioneer laid his gavel down. He said, "I'm sorry, the auction is over." "Over? What about the paintings?" "I'm sorry," he said. "When I was called to conduct this auction, I was told of a secret stipulation in the will. I was not allowed to reveal that stipulation until this time. Only the painting of the son would be auctioned. Whoever bought that painting would inherit the entire estate, including the paintings. And the man who took the son gets everything." God gave his son Jesus 2,000 years ago to die on a cross. And like the auctioneer, his message today is, the son, who will take the Father's son? Who came down from his glory for you and for me. Elaine, would you come? Let's stand. Musicians, if you want to come, that's great. Go back to the key of D, if you would. If you're here this morning and you've not surrendered your life to the Son of God, I urge you, let this be the day that you do so. Our responsibility is to declare the Word of God. Your responsibility is to respond to that word. And we give him glory for all that he's done. If you need healing power in your body, I urge you to come afterwards and we'll pray for you. If you need to have the Lord seal something into your heart from what you've heard, come on up and we'll pray for you. If you've never given your life to the Lord, Come on up. It'll be an honor to pray for you. We're going to sing Down from His Glory again and just sing it with your full heart, would you, this morning? And we'll just do the first verse and then the chorus a couple of times. But Lord, we thank You that You are so good, that Jesus, You took 7 steps down for us and went even lower into the pits of hell to take our punishment. But thank God, there's another Sunday coming where we get to understand You took 7 steps right back up. You ever live to make intercession for us. How we love You, Lord. Lord, we give You praise and thanksgiving for coming down to save us, for redeeming us and giving us Your life. We give You praise. And all the people said,
Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless these people as they go forward this week into the joy of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Be released in the presence of the Lord.